Well, I want to remind you that we began the very first lesson with the Great Commission, because what we said is this: we want to make an impact. We want our life. We want to leave a legacy. And that's what we want to do. We want to, when we stand before our Savior, we want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we want. And so in order to do that, we talked about the commission that we have and that God set us apart to give us what we call the Great Commission, which was to make disciples. A twofold aspect of making disciples is evangelism and training. And so we are to go forth, lead people to Christ, and then train them and equip them. That's making disciples, and that's what we're supposed to do. We then talked, as we got into this lesson, which is part two, which is the evangelism part, and we really talked about four different keys from Colossians. In fact, if you want to, look at Colossians chapter 4. He starts in verse 2 where he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." That's his kind of overall statement about prayer. And then he begins with four statements dealing about evangelism. Notice the first one: praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, from which I've also been in prison. The first one is that God would open up the door, that He would, you know, we're praying for the opportunities. The second one is that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. That's the one that we're on right now, having a clear message. The third one is verse 5, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Know how to live as we relate to people, to the unbelieving world. And then the last one is found in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. That's knowing what to say, how to say it, have a method, all of those different things. So that's the big four. We started just a couple of weeks ago. We started going through these. And, of course, the first one was pray for the opportunities. And we said that it's something you need to do. Get you a book. Get you a notebook. Get you a little anything. And just sit down and write down the names of the people you come in contact with. If you do not know that somebody that you're in contact with, someone that's in your sphere of influence, if you don't know if they're a Christian or not, if you'd say, "Well, I don't know for sure," then begin to pray that God would give you the opportunity to talk to that person. Now, it's scary. It's hard. It's a spiritual battle, but that's what we're to do. So the first thing was to pray for opportunities. The second one was to make it clear and make the message clear. That's the verse where it says that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. And we said there were two aspects there. One is that, first of all, why is the message often unclear? And I think this is the thing we face all the time. And that's why I think we've stopped on it here for these last couple of weeks, is we face this whole issue that people are always saying, "What's the gospel? What's the message?" And people don't agree on the message. They do not. We say that the message clearly is the grace message of Jesus Christ, how He died and rose again, and whoever believes in Him has eternal life. That's the message. And some people add things to it, and it's confusing. And so we spent a couple of weeks, first of all, remembering what the message was. I don't know what slides we have up here. I think that's we'll just hold it right there, because that's where we'll get to in just a second. The first part was just knowing the message, and we talked about the gospel, how Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. That's the good news message. The response is to believe. And we said that if you have a doubt, I mean, if people are confused about it, just say, go to the Scripture, especially the Gospel of John, especially the New Testament, and you'll find that 98 times in the Gospel of John, over 150 times in the New Testament, salvation is simply by faith. And that's really the key. The response is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to the most famous verse in the Bible: God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would, what? Believe. And it is that simple. So the second aspect of this, as we talked about, that make it very, very clear. And then we stopped and we talked about some of these confusing terms. And we can put them all up here for a second. The first was ask Jesus into your heart, repent of your sins, give your life to Jesus. I think be willing to serve, make Him Lord of your life, walk down an aisle, be baptized. There's all kind of things we could put there. Go ahead and go back to those, if you would, that when you think about it, and we talked about this last week, we talked about it even the week before that, we got into it, and there's so much confusion, because there are people who are all taught that you need to ask Jesus into your heart. Now, we're saying that it is a confusing statement, because to say, "I'm going to ask Jesus to come inside," is not the same as saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior." And the Bible says we trust in Christ for eternal life. We trust in Him as Savior. So we want to be clear. And sometimes when people say things like that, we're not sure what they're actually believing. And to repent of sins. We said in the Scripture, there is no place in the Bible that says repent of sins or repent of sin. Now, the word repent is seen a lot, and there's a place in the Corinthians where it talks about repent of wickedness, and it's dealing with Christians there, not dealing with non-Christians. But you will not find one place in the Scripture that tells an unbeliever to even repent of sins or repent of sin. Now, the confusing thing is what we talked about is a lot of people think repent means to turn from sin. It does not. It means to change your mind. So anytime you see in a passage in the Bible where it says repent, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he doesn't say there, turn from your sin because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, change your mind because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's talking to the nation of Israel. They've rejected the Messiah. They're not looking for the Messiah. And John the Baptist is saying the Messiah is here now. So be careful when people hear these terms. Give your life to Jesus. Is salvation a swap process? See, because when you hear give your life to Jesus, the impression is, I'm going to give him my life to serve him and he'll save me. Salvation is not a swap process. You're not giving him anything to be saved. What you're actually doing is receiving the gift of eternal life by faith. It's not what you give to God that saves you. It's what he gives you that saves you, and that's simply by faith. Be willing to serve. There's so many that talk about making him the Lord and be willing to serve him and live for him and do all these things in order to be saved. That's worked for salvation. The fifth one was walk down an aisle or make a public testimony or a public confession. And one of the things that's dangerous about that, there are people who will say, but shouldn't you as a believer, or when you believe, shouldn't you make a public profession of your faith? Should you make a public profession of your faith? Should you let people know that you have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior? What's the answer to that? Yes, but how do you do that? Do you do that by walking down an aisle, or how do you do it biblically? By baptism. But what baptism tonight at the fellowship supper, if you come back tonight and please come around 6, bring the food. We're going to have a great time. We're going to have stuff for kids. But after we eat, or you know, about the time we're through eating, we're going to bring everybody outside. And there's several people who are going to be baptized tonight. This baptism has nothing to do with their salvation. It's the fact that they have believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they want to give a public testimony that they have trusted in Christ, and they're showing their identification in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it's all about. So sometimes when people say you need to walk down an aisle, or you need to show people that you're saved, biblically the way you show people you're saved is by baptism. That's what it's for. It has nothing to do with salvation, of course. There's nothing wrong with an altar call. If somebody wants to have an altar call, if you want people to come down the front for prayer, if you want to come, but just make sure that people don't think by coming down the front of something, of a building or a meeting, that that has something to do with their salvation, because it does not. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So we said that sometimes when people, when we talk about the grace message, our salvation, he says that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. And we have a responsibility to be clear. And every one of us in this room, most all of us, you've been here long enough to know that the good news message is the death and resurrection of Christ and faith alone in Christ for eternal life. It's that simple. You have the responsibility to be clear when you share your faith. We're going to talk about the fourth thing in just a minute of the four things, is maybe even having a method, knowing, being ready to share your faith and give an answer. So we'll talk about that in just a second. But all of us in this room, when you talk to people about Jesus Christ, we don't need confusing terms. We need to be biblical. If you're going to use any term at all, use what the Bible says. The Bible says believe, trust, faith, over and over again. So that was, I think that's where we stopped there, didn't we? And that, as far as we got. Any got questions, comments about any of this part right here? Anything? Okay, I heard that. What else? Is that the new baby? No, that wasn't the new baby. Okay, I thought that was the new. Okay, anything about this? Okay, let's go to the third thing. If you go to verse 5, and the third part is, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. So the next aspect, basically, is to live wisely as we deal with unbelievers. Now, that's a key. Because, you know, we misconduct ourselves with wisdom. The word conduct yourself literally means to walk. It means lifestyle. Live wisely in your relationship with unbelievers. Now, all of you, if you're connected with around here for any length of time, you know that every year, or most every year, there's a person, or everybody calls them what? Preacher Bob, but he comes to campus. It's not the same guy. So as the years have gone by, it's different Preacher Bobs. But everybody calls him Preacher Bob because he gets out on the library lawn or something and he begins to preach. And I've heard his message, or I've heard the messages over the years. Sometimes it's the same guy, sometimes a different guy, but the message is always the same, that you're evil, you're wicked, and you're going to hell, and you need, and it's not believe in Jesus, it's, you know, get your act together and turn away from your sin and live right, and you're saved. And so the message, let me tell you, even if he had a clear message, His method is not wise among the unbelievers. Because I've heard him, you know, I've heard him shout at people. I'm not going to say some of the things that he says in this room. I won't say them. I've heard him say that to women as they walked by or to people. And he'll say these things. And, you know, that truthfully, that's not going to win them over. That's not what they're looking for. They're not looking for a person to call them a bad name. So they'll go, oh, you call me a bad name. I'm going to believe in Jesus. That doesn't work that way. And so we've got to be ready. He says, conduct yourself, live with wisdom toward the outsiders, making the most of the opportunities. We want to live wisely. I think there's two aspects in how we live, living wisely. That's at the top of that next page, I think. Two keys to living wisely. One is our lifestyle, and the other is knowing people. And let's talk about our lifestyle for just a second, because the truth is this. If we don't live right, they won't usually listen to us. Now, you know, that whole thing in Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. He says, whatever you do in your words and whatever you do in your actions, do it for the glory of God. Do it for the Lord Jesus. Sometimes people think that you can give the message and don't have the lifestyle. Or sometimes people say you can have the lifestyle but not the message. It won't work either way. You got to have both. And he's saying here, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. And I'm thinking about our lifestyle. And of course, when we think about lifestyle, I think the key is to walk worthy. Remember, if you think about the book of Ephesians, he says, walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. And we're to walk worthy. We're to live right. We're to live as a child of God. And I have, I think, three things under there. It's a walk of faith. It's a walk in light. And it's a walk in love. And that's really the book of Ephesians chapter 5 talks about light and love. The walk of faith, Colossians 2:6, how we live by faith. How we live in light. You know, that means living holy. And we live in love, which is basically loving people. And that's the bottom line. We care about people and take care of people. All of this is wise living. Let me read something to you. You don't have to turn there. But in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be careful. This is verse 15 if you want to write it down. Be careful how you live, how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time. Listen, we only have so much time on this earth. And we want to live wisely as we seek to live for Jesus Christ. And so how we relate to other people. Prof. Hendricks says this, only two things that are eternal. Now, besides God, only two things are eternal. What are they? Two things are going to last forever. They are what? The Word of God and people. That's the only two things that last forever. So if you want to really invest in something, then invest in knowing the Scripture and loving people so that you can help people know God and His Word. That's really the key. Help them come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and help them grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are here for others. We're to live wisely as we come in contact with the unbelievers. And so in our lifestyle, it's a worthy walk, and it's a walk in faith and walk in light and walk in love. And that's what we're to do. And we need to invest in that. And so I think it's very powerful that when he says, live wisely toward the outsiders, the first goes back to how we live, what we do. Used to be a saying that says that how you live is speaking so loud that I can't hear what you say. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes we live in such a way that people won't listen to us. And that's why I think it's important. Not that we're legalistic, because we are not a legalistic church at all, and you know that. But we want to live godly lives. We want to live in such a way that we're bringing people to Christ, not pushing them away. And so I think it's very vital. So the first aspect there is, you know, when people see us, we're to be humble, not proud. We're to be serving, not controlling. We're to be forgiving, not vindictive. We're to be encouraging, not discouraging. We're to be loving, not hating. We're to be the opposite of what you see in just as you go through life. The second part of this is knowing people. And I've got there for you what the world thinks and what the Bible says. And just something very, very simple. But the world says you got to look out for number one. And that's really what the world does teach. The world says you've only got one life. You better go through it. You better grab for all the gusto that you can. And you better take care of yourself because nobody else will. That's what the world teaches. And that's how the world looks at people and everything else. People are something that maybe you could use. You could use somebody to help you get what you want. I mean, I had a friend, even in seminary, I had this good friend, and I liked him a lot. But his view of relationships was, how can our relationship help me? That's what his thought was. Because he'd say, you're my friend, but I'm your friend because from you I can gain the following. That's how he looked at it. In fact, I'm gonna be real honest with you. He was a good friend of mine, but I realized that he would say, you know, JB, I didn't have time to I didn't have time to write my paper last night. Can I look at your paper and see what you wrote so I can get an idea? And I said, well, you can look at what I wrote. But I didn't realize that he was taking my stuff. And when I said, you know, you can't, it's okay to look at my paper to see what I wrote because you didn't have time to write one. You can write one faster because if you get an idea, but you can't write my paper. And he said, what difference does it make? And so I began to say to him, you're not going to be able to copy my papers. And he said, then I don't need to have anything to do with you. And so we began to talk, and I said, well, what's the deal here? I thought we were friends. And his idea was, yeah, but we're friends because you have something to offer me, and I have something to offer you. And that's the way some people, that's the way our world sometimes thinks. We look out for number one, what does somebody have to offer us? What do we have to offer them? Meaning, how can I use them? That's what the world says. Look out for number one. But the Bible says we look out for others. The Philippians passage, don't think so much about the things of yourself, but look at the ways that you can honor others and you can take care of others. And the bottom line of life is that we are here for others. I know that seems strange because we are selfish. I mean, the only person you really know is you, right? You wake up with you every day. That's who, you know other people, but you know you. And you go through life. And no matter what comes in and out of your life, it's still you. And so it is easy, to, in a sense, to say, life is me. But Jesus Christ said, life is really not you. You're an instrument of the living God to touch lives for Jesus Christ. So life is really others. We wake up every day, should be saying, how can we be used by God to touch other lives? We want to live in such a way that we're bringing people to Christ, not pushing them away. So that's the whole different worldview. The world says you better grab for yourself, you better get it, where the Bible says you need to take what you have and you share and you give. Have you looked at percentages of not, well, I mean, you don't even want to use percentages of believers because believers' percentages of giving away is about 2.2%. But when you really get into people who do not believe and what they do with their money, the percentage of what they ever give away is so small. You'd almost want to laugh at it and go, you don't give away anything. Because they say, that's right, because life is for me. That's what the world says. We are to take what we have and realize that God gave it to us, and we are wise stewards, and we're to use it to touch lives for Jesus Christ. Everything you have is really God's. I mean, we can all say my car, but in reality, it's the car that He's let me have to use for His glory. It's like the church here for me. We always say, JB, can we go in your office? I need to be. I say it's my office. It's not my office. It's not my desk. It's not my computer. It's y'all's. It belongs to the church. And you said, use these as a wise steward. Use the desk. Use the chair. Use the computer. Use your time. Use this. Use this. In reality, that kind of thing, you have to look at it and say, I'm just a steward of the things this church has entrusted me with. Well, it's the same thing in every aspect of our lives. Your house, your car, your children, your time, your money, your possessions, everything is from God. And we're to use it for His glory. We're just stewards. We've been entrusted with it to use it for His glory. So it's powerful. The third thing that the world says is live for right now. Because this is all that really counts. This is all that really counts. Is that the bell, really? Well, that clock says we got 5 minutes. So, yeah. But we can keep going if we want to. Live for today. Well, the Bible says what? Live for eternity. We got to live beyond this thing right here. Live beyond this moment. We've got to see things as a long term, as an eternal. What are we going to do now? Because what you realize that what you do now has eternal results. If you live for the glory of God and do something for His glory, you will be rewarded, and the rewards and responsibilities are going to go on for all eternity. If you don't live for Jesus Christ, when you stand before Him, you're going to be ashamed at His coming, and you won't have those rewards that go on. So what happens now has eternal results, but the world looks at it as for today. We look at it for eternity. I want to give you the last one in the last 5 minutes. It's number six, verse 6, where it says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how you should respond to each person. The last, the... last one, and let me just kind of turn over the page here. The last one, number four, is know how to respond. Know how to respond to people. He says, grace seasoned with salt. Just remember, we have a message of grace and kindness. That's what it is. It's a kind message. It's a grace message. The 1 Peter 3 passage says, be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. Be ready to give a defense. Know what you believe and why you believe it. This is the part that I think you need to have a method. We talked about it earlier, but having a method on how to share your faith. And I told you, if you don't feel comfortable, if you are not confident, if you were to say to me, if you said to me, go share your faith with this person, you'd say, I don't really know how, then you call me and I'll get with you, or I'll get with somebody else with you, and they will teach you two or three ways to share your faith so you can have the confidence that when time comes, you can share your faith. This idea says, know how to respond. Be careful. I've told this story before. I trusted Christ when I was 19. I was at a school called Delta State. It's a little school, about 5,000 students in Cleveland, Mississippi, and that's where I went to college. It was a great place. I loved it. I had a great time. I lived in the athletic dorm, and I trusted Christ, but then what happened is about 6 months later, this big old football guy, big lineman, trusted Christ. He's a big guy, and he was fired up. But what he thought was, everybody's got to trust Christ now. And there were sometimes he would go into somebody's room, he would shut the door and lock it and turn around and say, you're not getting out of here until you trust Christ. I mean, he didn't grasp it. I mean, he didn't grasp that each person, I mean, there were fights. I mean, you know what I'm saying? And we got with him and we said, listen, you can't make them trust Christ. Oh, yes, I can. Oh, yes, I can. I said, no. They may say anything to get you out of the room, but, you know, so we got to know how to be ready to give an answer. We got to know how to respond, grace seasoned with salt, that kind of thing. And so the bottom line is just be ready to give an answer, but do it with love and grace and kindness. Notice what he says, let your speech always be with grace. Be gentle, as though seasoned with salt, you know, wise, so you'll know how you should respond to each person. And so in summary, and we've seen the four keys, we pray for the opportunity, we make the message clear. I don't know if we have a slide on that one or not. Do we have a slide on the four keys? I don't think we do. Pray for the opportunities, make the message clear, live wisely with the unbelievers, and know how to respond. That's the big four that we find in this study. Let me give you an application. And go back. Here, the first application is realize that we're debtors. Go back to the next one. There. The application part is that I am a debtor. Romans 1:14, Paul says, I am a debtor to proclaim the message. We don't always think that way. We realize that, you know, one of the things with a Bible church like ours where we really like to teach the Bible, everybody always talks about, let's know the Bible. Let's teach people the Bible. Let's make sure people know the Bible. Well, they can't know the Bible until they know Jesus, because they can't understand the things until they become a Christian, until they trust in Christ and are born again and begin to grow. So we're a debtor in this aspect of evangelism. I think it's the hardest, scariest thing to do. Now, some of you, if you have the gift of evangelism, you would look at me and say, it's not hard or scary to me at all. But for a lot of us who don't have the gift of evangelism, it's kind of a scary thing. But we are debtors to take the message of Jesus Christ. Okay, the four things that I had listed there, four keys, and I think we have them. I think we've got the applications back there. Yeah, okay, there they are. The number one is pray for the opportunities. We talked about that at the very beginning. I know that's the bell we'll be through in just a second. Pray for the opportunities. Write down the names of people that you don't know whether they're Christians or not. Now, you better be ready when you do this. I mean, if you really take this seriously, You better be ready, because if you write down Ralph Jones and begin to pray, Lord, let me have an opportunity to talk to Ralph about Jesus. You know, I don't know whether he knows Christ or not, but you better be ready, because God's going to open those doors and you're going to be talking to Ralph Jones and or whoever you put down. What's the second one? The second one is know the message, know the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ, know the response, faith alone in Christ alone. Pray for, you know, do that whole thing. Know what it is and be ready to do it. The third one is live wisely in relationship with the unbeliever. Live wisely as we make impact for Jesus Christ. And then last but not least is know how to respond. Know how to respond. That's really the key to when you're dealing with people. So my prayer is that we pray for the opportunities, we are clear on the message. And by the way, clear on the message is the key for us. Because you will find that not many people are clear. And since not many people are clear, there are a lot of people out there with a confused message, and they've heard all these other things. And when you come in with the grace message of salvation, and you're able to go to the Scripture to show them the grace message of salvation, you're going to see people go, why hasn't somebody told me this before? Because I'm telling you this, when we go through membership training, and we do that, you know, every other month and things, and there are people in there, and in there we talk about what we believe about Christ, what we believe about salvation, what we believe about the Bible. When we get to what we believe about salvation, we just review this, what the gospel is, what the good news message is, and all this. And there are people that are joining our church who stand up and say, it's the first time I've ever put this together. And then the question is, how come I hadn't been taught this before? How come I've heard all this other stuff before? How come I haven't heard that it's faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life? Why have I heard all this other stuff? Why have they heard all the other stuff? What do you think? Nobody wants to say. We have a clear message. We are responsible to give the clearest possible message as we can. So let's look for the opportunities to be clear in the message, live wisely, and be ready to give an answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great, great morning. Thanks for each one that is here. I love our class. Lord, help us as we study and continue to think about making an impact for you. Lord, we don't want to just live our lives. We want to leave a legacy. And Lord, we know that as we fulfill the Great Commission, and in this first aspect of the Great Commission, we want to be ready to share our faith. Thank you for the things from Colossians that encourage us to be ready to do that. May we do it, Lord. Thank you for each one in this room. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.